join the announcements that's already been made. Thank you for coming. Glad you're here. It's a beautiful day. Before we get started in our lesson today, the Bora Institute of Studies has reported due to the pandemic issues that loneliness and burnout and probably all the things that go along with preaching, that approximately 38% of preachers want to quit. The Apostle Paul reminded young Timothy, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill the ministry. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. If you would, hear me gently that and understand that the organizational structure of most, if not all, denominations is not what you and I read in the Bible. Their preacher is more commonly referred to as their reverend or their pastor, and he has more of a CEO operational concept of running a church. The denominational hierarchical organization, or more in layman's terms, the pecking order that is larger than the local congregation, is a concept that is not found in our Bible. However, even within our own fellowship of the church that Christ built, the number of preachers are quitting and steadily growing or increasing. And all brethren, as far as the east is from the west and the north is from the south, need to address this serious matter. Now, for the sermon, I want to draw your attention to the words that's written on the board behind me, what some preachers won't tell you. I have a commitment with myself, and that is doing all within heaven's authority and speaking as the oracles of God. And I want to call your attention this morning to a statement that Paul made in committing to his work in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He met with the elders of the church in a little village called Miletus. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, he said, wherefore I take you to record this very day that I am pure from the blood of all man. Paul, how could you say such a thing as that? Verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. If God revealed it to Paul, then Paul told it. Just like when Paul told the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He commissioned the prophet. He said, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. As a watchman, the prophet had a twofold duty. He was to hear the word of the Lord and give them warning. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Perhaps that is what Paul had in mind in Acts 20 and verse 26 when he said that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to glare unto you all the counsel of God. Has it occurred to you that many preachers today are only telling part of God's word? The question for us this morning is, are they like Paul and declaring all of the counsel of God? How would you know that if a preacher is not telling you some things that God has not said, or telling you some things that the Bible says? There's only one way that we can know, and that is to read and study the Word of God. In this lesson today, I want to suggest to you some things that the Bible tells us that most preachers won't. The first thing I want to mention is that most preachers will not tell you about what Jesus Christ said about wearing religious titles. Since there's an awful lot of preachers that wear religious titles like Reverend and Father and Rabbi and Pastor and such, most preachers will shy away from telling us what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23 and verse 8, the Savior said, "Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ." That's Matthew chapter 23, verses 8, 9, and 10. Again, most preachers won't tell you about the strict use of the word reverend. The word reverend only appears in our Bible one time. But in Psalm 111 and verse 9, it's in reference to God, when it plainly says, "Holy and reverend is his name." Look at how preachers was referred to in the New Testament. We don't read anywhere in this book where they wore any special religious titles like Reverend John or Reverend Peter or Reverend James. No, it was just plain old Peter, James, and John. What was good enough for them ought to be good enough for us today. Another thing that most preachers won't tell you about is what the Bible teaches about the organization of the church. Nowhere in the Word of God does it talk about a superstructure or human headquarters that consists of a president or might branch down into a local board of representatives or maybe branch on down to regions of districts and general boards and superintendents and then maybe branch to a local church in the district. Most of these preachers that are caught up in such a confusing mess will not tell you that the power structure does not exist in our Bible. It's not mentioned in the Word of God. We read in the New Testament that the local church is organized very simply, and we have that organizational structure in one sentence, 15 words, and it's recorded in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. When the Apostle Paul addressed his letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And so, in contrast to this confusing superstructure that some man put together or dreamed up, the organization of the Lord's local church involved elders, deacons, and saints. Elders were ordained in every church, Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And since their oversight is limited to the local church, the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, Acts 20 and verse 28, and feed the flock of God which is among you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, the local church is independent. It's self-governed, self-regulated. It's autonomous. It's not confusing and tied together like some superstructure. Most preachers won't tell you about that. Most preachers won't tell you about the Lord's church. The local churches are independent, and the Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the body of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. The church that Christ built has no earthly headquarters. And since Christ is in heaven, our headquarters is in heaven. But yet another thing most preachers won't tell you, and that is there's nothing in a name. Jesus Christ built his church. How many did he build? One church. It's his church. And I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that's a strong confession, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's Matthew chapter 16. And the Lord added to his church daily as should be saved, Acts 2:47. He built his church, and he adds to his church. Most denominational preachers will tell you one name is just as good as another. There's nothing in a name. The next time you might be driving through the great state of Indiana on I-70, passing through the south side of Indianapolis, just take a look over to the north side of the road at the Lucas Oil Stadium and tell Mr. Force Lucas and his good wife Charlotte that there's nothing in a name. Or if you think there's nothing in the name, next time your employer writes you out a check, just have them to put my name on it if you don't think there's anything in a name. The church that Christ built is on a sure foundation, one that will stand sure. Paul said it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Peter said that this is the stone which set not of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Acts 4:11. Are you a member of the church that Christ built? The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16 and verse 16. Most preachers won't tell you their respect in a name. But I want to talk to you a little bit about another thing most preachers won't tell you about, and that's most preachers won't tell you about what the Bible has to say in regards to women preachers. Every year, it seems to be more and more women laying claim to the title of being a preacher. Even here in this area, 3 or 4 months ago, I went to a funeral. Pastor Katie or Pastor Kathy or Pastor so-and-so. Most preachers won't tell you what the Bible says about such designations of women laying claims to such earmarkings. They are disregarding what the Bible teaches about women in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. There's many examples in the Bible of Paul and Philip, but you know we can't find any examples about Phyllis or Pauline. Think about it. Most preachers won't tell you what the Bible says about women preachers. Yet there's another thing most preachers won't tell you about, and that is they won't tell you about what the Bible teaches us in regards to what kind of music and worship we are to use to God. Did you know for a fact that the Christians in the first century sang praises unto God without the use of a piano or organ or a guitar? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, let me read to you what the Bible says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, there's only two kinds of music. Vocal, which is words produced from the voice, and mechanical, those that is produced from mechanical instruments. And the question is, which kind of the two kinds of music in the New Testament has God authorized Christians to use in the act of worship to Him? The New Testament plainly and divinely says singing and making melody in our heart. He tells me to sing and make melody, and He tells you to sing and make melody in your heart. My heart is my instrument, and your heart is your instrument. Whatever He's telling me to do, He's telling you to do. Some folks try to tell you that the melody has to be a piano. But each one of us, if that was the case, would have to have a piano. Each one of us would have to play. Because whatever He's telling me to do, He's telling you to do. He tells me to make melody in my heart, and He tells you to make melody in your heart. Most preachers won't tell you that our heart is our only instrument authorized in the New Testament to make melody unto the Lord. And most preachers won't tell us that mechanical instruments were not introduced into worship until the 7th century. 600 years past the close of the New Testament until the very first mechanical instrument was introduced into worship. And nowhere in our New Testament authorizes the use of mechanical instruments. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and teaching and spiritual understanding to the Lord. God says what He means and means what He says. Most preachers will not tell you that. Another thing they won't tell you is what the Bible says about financing the work of the Lord. And one reason for this is that they are involved in schemes and plans of raising money that is just not found in our Bible. So many of these denominational preachers are involved in car washes and bake sales and rummage sales and cakewalks to raise money for their church. So they just won't tell you what the Bible says about giving or raising funds. There's two examples given in our New Testaments about raising funds for the church so that the church can function. In the book of Acts, in chapter 4, beginning with verse 32, Acts 4, beginning with verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that ought to these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with the great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them to prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he has need." That's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Did we hear those words? Did you see how they did that? There wasn't any bake sale, no chili supper, no car wash, no begging from the community. The Bible teaches that they sold their possessions and put their resources into a common treasury to provide for the needs of the saints. The church that Christ built was instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So let's ask ourselves a question. How did the local church of the New Testament days finance the Lord's work? Through free will offering upon the first day of the week of its own members, that's how. That's God's plan for financing the work of his church. Upon the first day of the week, lay by in store as God has prospered him. And as 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7 says, "We give cheerfully and bountifully, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Most preachers will not tell you that because they are involved in schemes raising money that we just don't read about in our Bible. I'll tell you another thing that most denominational preachers will not tell you, and that is it takes more than faith to be saved. Most preachers try to tell you that to be saved by God, that all you have to do is believe. As soon as you believe, you've been saved. There's no doubt that justified by faith, like Romans 5 and verse 1 teaches, Paul said, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5 and verse 1. But the problem here is most preachers are adding the word "only" to what Paul said. When the word "only" is spoken, it eliminates everything else. In Romans 5, 9, it says we're justified by the blood of Christ. If you try to say you're saved by faith only, why in the world did Paul say you're justified by his blood? And if you try to say you're justified by the blood of Christ, then you have to deny you're justified by faith. You can't have it both ways. Number one, you either have to give up the blood, or number two, give up the faith, or number three, give up the word only. You know, the words faith only appears in our Bible one time. Most preachers won't tell you that. In the book of James 2 and verse 24, he uses the word faith only, and the word of God says it's not so. You see that by how works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You ought to circle that in your Bible. The verse most preachers won't tell you about, James 2 and verse 24. The local church of Christ that meets here has been committed to preaching the whole counsel of God for the past 100 years or more. Just like the Apostle Paul said he did in the very first century. But as we make our final list of some things that preachers just won't tell you, most preachers won't tell you what the Bible teaches about baptism. A lot of preachers in the religious world will tell you that baptism is non-essential. They say you don't need to be baptized to be saved. But the Bible teaches differently. In Mark 16 and verse 16, the Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Look at that word and, A-N-D. It's a conjunction. It couples words together, like believe and baptism. Just like a train coupled together going down the railroad track. Where one boxcar goes, so goes the other. However important faith is, the same importance as baptism. They go together just like a train going down the track. Can't have one without the other. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins." There's that word again, and. To have your sins washed away, you have to repent and be baptized. That word "and" is a divine coupling word. It could save your soul. Most preachers won't tell you that. Most preachers will tell you that when you believe you're saved, you don't have to be baptized. You can be baptized if you wanted to. But Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." I want to suggest to you there's a great difference between the statement baptism does not save and the statement that baptism does save. One is of the book and one is contrary to the book. And most preachers won't tell you that. Many will try to tell you that the action of baptism is by sprinkling or pouring. And you and I don't find anywhere in our Bible that we have been given a choice like that. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 36 is through 39. It was going, and he come to water, and both Philip and the eunuch got out. They seen the water, and they went down into the water. And Philip baptized the eunuch, and they come up out of the water. You see, it's an immersion. You have to locate the water. You have to go down into the water. baptism takes place, and then you come up out of the water. What hindereth me to be baptized? And after Philip had baptized him, our Bible says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What better way to rejoice, thinking about that he had just had his sins washed away, forgotten, forgiven? Most preachers won't tell you that you have to go down into the water and come up out of the water to have your sins washed away. Then you're added to the church by the Lord, and you're started on your way to heaven. Most preachers won't tell you about what the Lord said about wearing religious titles. They won't tell you what the Bible has to say about the organization of the church or the respect of a name and what the Bible teaches about women preachers or the kind of music that is to be used to worship God. They won't tell you about how the financing of the Lord's church is to be done or about what the Bible says about faith only and about baptism. As a gospel preacher, all the oracles of God must be preached. Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And Paul said, "Our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. I hope I have not said anything contrary to the word of God. Psalm 33 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "The word of the Lord is right." What we teach here today is the word of the Lord, and it's right, and it can't be wrong. But if it's contrary to the word of the Lord, it's wrong and it can't be right. We want to do what's right. Each of us here today want to go to heaven. And we encourage you to humble yourself under God's mighty right arm. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you at this time. Everything's ready that you may put on the Lord in baptism. If you believe and are willing to repent of your sins, confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're happy to baptize you. Or if you have some other need, maybe if you've gotten off course and you need to be getting back on the right track, we can help you and we can pray for you. We bid you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.